Well, good morning. Good to be here with you again on the Sunday morning. Storm has passed. Sun is shining. It's a lovely day and good to be here. Look forward to our time together this morning and the fellowship dinner, and invite you, as Buddy already has mentioned, tonight at his home, pizza and some fellowship and questions. You can shoot all your hard questions at me, and we'll have a good time together talking and discussing the things of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I want to just say a word of encouragement to the young the young families here with the young children. And I looked around, and I remember very clearly our days, not that long ago, although 10 years and 10 or 12 years passed pretty fast. Ours are 19, 17, and 15. But I just encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing. It's good to see the young children with the families worshiping together. All they're squirming and they're doing their little things. But just keep on. It gets easier and easier. And it's great to have them together with you. They will look back. I was raised by parents the same way. And I am thankful. I've told them that. I'm thankful that they brought me to church the way they did. I have good memories of that, and it will be a good thing. Keep on doing what you're doing. And the others who are here, we don't mind a little bit of the voices and so forth, but it's a good thing. So keep on doing it, and the Lord will honor you for it. And I think the children will be blessed by it in years to come. We're in chapter 13 of Hebrews. We want to think a little bit about some of the benefits of salvation, benefits of the gospel here in chapter 13. We want to begin to read at verse 15 and 16. But this morning we want to actually look at verses 5 through 16. But let's begin our time with looking at verses 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to share, and forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And these two verses talk about worship and talks about the sacrifice. Twice the word sacrifice is used. Verse 15, sacrifice of praise. Verse 16, with such sacrifices the Lord is well pleased. He's speaking here about as we come together. I think at the Lord's Supper, but at other times, as we sing praises, as we speak well of the Lord, as we worship him and tell him how much we love him because of what he's done for us, the Lord says he's pleased with these kinds of spiritual sacrifices that we give to him. He says the fruit of our lips, that which comes out of our hearts, and that's which comes out of our lips as we sing, as we pray, as we tell him that we're thankful for the things that he's done in our lives. It's a wonderful thing to look at Scripture and see some of the things he says about worship. I'll just mention a couple of verses to you. I'm not going to turn to there. But think of Philippians 3:3, one of the great verses on worship. He says this. He says, we are the circumcision. He says, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and place no confidence in the flesh. That's a great verse on worship. He says a couple of things that we do in worship. He says, our lives have been changed. We are the circumcision. Our lives have been changed and transformed. And so he says, we worship God in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes and leads us and works in our lives. And as he does that, he awakens worship and thanksgiving in our hearts. And it's a wonderful thing to come and be a worshipful church, a worshipful assembly. I was really encouraged this morning to see so many people get up, share this thought or that thought. I know some visitors, I'm a visitor, a few other visitors, but so many of the different ones. I think almost every man got up and shared a little something. And then the singing, the sisters and the brothers and the younger ones and the older ones singing together, worshiping the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. To sing out from our hearts and to tell the Lord how much we love him, looking at Scripture. It's a wonderful thing. It says also in the Old Testament, Psalm 69, verse 31, I think, and 32. He says, I will magnify the name of the Lord with a song. I will glorify him with thanksgiving. And this shall please the Lord more than an ox or bullock that has horns or hoofs. You know, our singing. And last night we were listening to one of Buddy's sons, Josh, I think, who sings and does some recording of songs. And those who sing, those who play the piano, and those who work in the area of music. It says there, I will magnify the name of the Lord with a song. And this shall please the Lord more than an ox and bullock with horns and hoofs. Our singing, we think sometimes, I'm not a singer. In fact, when I lead singing, some people tell me, don't sing so loud because they're knocking us off tune. You know, I'm like Gene Gibson who says, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. The only instrument I can play is the radio, that kind of thing. But, you know, it says here, when we sing to the Lord, when we sing out to the Lord, he says, I will magnify the Lord with a song, and this shall please the Lord. Our singing, our worship pleases the Lord. So he says here in this verse, he says, let's praise the Lord of God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, it is a wonderful thing to come together. The brothers praising the Lord and speaking and sharing. The sisters, too. You know, silent worship is acceptable worship. And worship the Lord truly appreciates. I want to encourage the sisters, don't think your worship isn't appreciated by the Lord. Remember the passage where the woman comes and she pours out her alabaster box of ointment and she weeps. And she kisses the feet of the Lord Jesus. Her tears wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord turns to Simon the Pharisee and says, which loves more? And he goes into this, the one with 50 debt of denarius or 150. And he says, she has done all these things. Now, she didn't say a word. She didn't say a word. She didn't sing a song. She didn't offer a prayer. She didn't take scripture and say, this is what that means about the Lord. She came in her silent worship and she said, she's a worshiper, Simon. You haven't done any of these things. She is a worshiper, even though she didn't say anything. And silent worship is acceptable worship by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, bring an offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. But look with me at verse 15. It says, by him, therefore. And I think that word therefore points back into the text, back into previous verses. And it says there's something in these previous verses that leads our hearts to worship the Lord in a special way. So we say, what are those things? What are the things that went before when he says, therefore, because of what I've just said? He said, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And I want to suggest four things that the writer of Hebrews, and I'm not sure who the writer of Hebrews is. I like with Harry Ironside, he says it's the Apostle Paul, and it may be him. Maybe someone else. But whoever it is, he says four things. And here's the four things. Number one, he says in verse 5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He says also in verse 6, and I appreciate what our brother said over in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning at the Lord's Supper. Here in verse 6, he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then he says, the Lord is the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the fourth thing is, we have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve at the tabernacle. And he goes on and speaks how the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and suffered outside the camp, outside the gate, bearing his reproach. And he speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus. Those four things, I think, are crucial things. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, because of these things, by him, therefore, because of these things of the Lord Jesus, let's give thanks. You know, I think it's a very important thing as Christians. Sometimes people say to me, how can I be a better worshiper? How can I serve the Lord better? Is it technique and is it this, is it that? And, you know, I think it's not technique and it's not those kinds of things. I think as we know the Lord better, that's what he's saying here, as you know what the Lord is doing in our lives better, you're going to be a better worshiper. It's going to awaken our hearts to bring those sacrifices of praise. Notice in these things, not leave us or forsake us. The Lord is our helper. Jesus is the same. And the Lord died on the cross for us. All these things are not material blessings. All these things are not external things. You know, the Lord gave me a job, and the Lord did this for me, and the Lord helped me in this practical material area. And all those things are good. The Lord does help us in these practical material things of our lives that we need. And I believe as we pray, the Lord works and gives us many of the things that we need, provides for us. But then in these four things, though, these are spiritual things. These are things the Lord does in our lives by himself alone, not providing the material things of our lives. And I think it's a wonderful thing. Keep your finger there. And come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think to be a worshiper and to be able to bring that sacrifice of praise, let us, as it says in the Old Testament, let us press on to know the Lord and to know him better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, great chapter. I just love chapter 1 so much, and I actually like this whole epistle in a tremendous way. You know, in this epistle, 28 times it says, uses the word comfort or consolation. And here in chapter 1, the word appears 11 times. Comfort or consolation. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Down in verse 6, kind of do a little tangent on verse 6 for a second here. Look at verse 6. He says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether you be comforted, it is for your consolation. The word consolation and comfort, same underlying Greek word. Same word. And what he says in verse 6, he says, when brother or sister goes through deep suffering in deep valleys, and we look upon that brother, and he comes to the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you about a brother that I know. He's passed on. He played the organ. He didn't get up too often at the Lord's Supper. He did from time. He was an elder. And he labored, and I was in his home many, many times. And he worked in New York City. We took the train together down to New York every day. He was from England, Bernard. Not Bernard, Bernard. And he was a good brother. But over time, he developed a circulation problem. And he developed gangrene in his legs. And his legs were amputated above the knee. He loved playing the organ, and he couldn't reach the pedals anymore. And he just tore his heart out not to play the organ. He'd get there early. He'd get there before the Bible hour. Folks were in there having their coffee. He'd play the organ. Well, one of the brothers got an idea. And he took the pedals and he fastened them to the wall, right next to the organ. And his wife would stand behind him and hold him so he wouldn't fall backwards. He had no weight in his legs. And he'd play that organ. You know, I can see this picture. I can still see the picture of him doing that. You know, here it says in verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. But notice what he says, and salvation, which is effectual. I like the NIV. NIV says, which produces in you the endurance of the same sufferings which we suffer. When we see a brother struggling through cancer sometimes, our difficulties, our hard trials and difficulties, and we see them continuing on in faithfulness to the Lord. And as last night we had a little lunch with, a little supper with Helen Sheridan, and she said, yeah, I've got some pains, but no good complaining about them. No good complaining about them. You know, you look on a sister, you look on a brother, and you look on, you know they're going through some difficulties. And later on, when you go through those difficulties, you remember that sister, that brother, and it produces in you the ability to endure the same
that they went through.
They have a ministry of suffering, and they never realize what they've done in your life, and our children looking at them, seeing them. They come Lord's Supper after Lord's Supper, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and our young ones look at them and say, you know, look at that, Daddy. Look how they come. Look at they're in the wheelchair. They're in this. And they come. And they get up or they read. Wonderful verse, verse 6. But notice what Paul says a little later. Verse 8. For we would not, brother, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. The Apostle Paul went through some difficult waters. And he says, I want to tell you about these things. He says, there's two things that happened. He said, number one, we had some great physical difficulty. And number two, you know, it almost was beyond our ability emotionally to handle it. He says, we despaired even of life. We weren't sure we wanted to go on any longer because it was so difficult for us to bear it. But verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul was physically persecuted, shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, stoned, left for dead, all of those things. Paul said, I thought from day to day as we went from place to place that it was in this village, it was in this city, it was in this jail, it was on this ship that we'd lose our lives. Sentence of death was in us. But then he says this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. He said, I learned to trust in the attributes and the character and the trustworthiness. I learned to know of God's faithfulness. I learned to know of God's goodness. I learned to know whatever event would go on in my life, God is sovereign. God is good. God is faithful. God is loving. God is graceful. God is merciful, has a purpose in it all. And even if it is the will of the Lord that I die in this on this ship, in this jail, the Lord raises the dead. And I will be with him for eternity, and I've served him faithfully, and the Lord has been a faithful God to me. And that's a great lesson, to know the attributes of God, to get it and know God as well as we can when we begin to know God and know that he's sovereign. You know what we're doing in our men's class in our chapel is we're taking Bill McDonald's book, Alone in His Majesty. It's all the attributes of God, and it's a study guide in the back, and we're going through every attribute of God, and we're looking at it, studying it. All of these different, just a tremendous study to get to know some of these things. You know that verse in chapter 10, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians? He says, brethren, he says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But then he says this, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. And with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, I love that middle part. I'm glad you put it in there. God is faithful. Brings an attribute of God. When we go through trial, we need to know all about what God is like, who he is, and that he can be trusted. He's faithful. He's good. He's just. He's righteous. He will not do things that will harm us. We have a dear sister. She has a fiance that just after they were engaged developed leukemia. Just got a phone call from her on this trip. And we've been praying for her fiance, and she decided to go up to see him. Heard that things were a little better. Lives in Asheville, North Carolina. Moved back with his mother. Took a turn for the worse, not doing too well. You know, we've prayed and prayed, and I say to her, you know, you just got to trust that God has a purpose in God's character. Pretty tough, though. It's pretty tough. She wanted to be married. She's been engaged twice, and both times different difficulties took place. But in any event, it says there, God is faithful. Let's turn back to Hebrews and look at these four things, these four aspects of God's ministry to us as as an omnipotent, sovereign, trustworthy, faithful, loving God ministering these blessings of salvation in our lives. Number one, he says in verse 5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. But you know, so many of us, when we go through difficulties and we go through hard times, when we fall away from the Lord and are not faithful, not serving Him as we should serve Him because we're fearful or we just do it or we're unfaithful, whatever the reason is, and we're not doing what we know the Lord wants us to do, we say to ourselves, is God really not going to forsake me? When I fall into sin and I get into a place in my life where I said, how did I ever get here? Where I say, has the Lord forsaken me? When I lose a fiancé, when a loved one gets cancer, and we say, Lord, where are you? We look at a verse like this, we say, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And we say, is it true? Is it really true? Why don't you turn with me to a verse, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, great passage. What a beautiful picture we have here of the Lord Jesus in this passage. Luke chapter 22. I love some of these gospel accounts. They're so graphic. It almost takes you right there to the place where Peter denies the Lord. You know, when we get to the place where we are not faithful, we deny the Lord. We with swearing and cursing say we don't know the Lord. The Lord, the Bible says, the Lord, when we are unfaithful, the Lord remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Here we have a passage where Peter will deny the Lord three times. The Lord told him he'll deny him three times. He says, Simon, Simon, don't you know that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat? But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. How do we know? It's a difficult question. How do we know whether a person is backslidden or whether a person was never a believer at all? It's a hard question. See a person make a profession and they go on for a little bit and then they fall back and they say they don't know the Lord. They say they never were a believer in the first place. How do we know? You know, I tell you, one of the things I do know about this is that they will never deny their faith in the Lord Jesus. They'll say, I got to a bad place. I shouldn't be here. I'm in prison. I'm in a rescue mission. I've lost my job. But you know, the Lord's my Savior, and I am unfaithful, and I've done wrong, but the Lord is the Lord. But there are others that say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus, really. That's a key. He says here, Simon, I pray for you that your faith fail not. You will always, they always have faith. What they do is wrong. And they realize they've done wrong. And they realize they're not as faithful as they should be because of difficulties. But they don't deny the Lord. We have this promise in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, we have one who prays for us, an intercessor, who will save us to the uttermost because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord has the same ministry for us. The word saves us to the uttermost means he keeps on praying and keeps on delivering us that we'll never ultimately fail and fall. And he prays for us to the very last breath of our lives here on earth. Here in this passage, Peter's following the Lord Jesus. And they took him and led him in verse 54 to the house of the high priest. And Peter follows afar off. And when they kindle a fire, it says, Peter sat down, could hear the crackling of the fire. There Peter's warming his hands. A woman looks at him, a young woman, a certain maid, and says to him, this man was with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, he is also of them. And he says, man, I am not. After the space of 1 hour, another one said, he was also with him. His speech betrays him. He is a Galilean. And he denied him. Another translation, gospel account says, with swearing and cursing, he says, a man, I never knew him. But look with me at verse at verse 61. The cock crows. Verse 61. The Lord is being held in trial. And right at this moment, in an open gallery above, the Lord looks down to Peter where he is. The Lord looks right at him, right as that cock crowed. And it says in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter looked at the Lord. And it says he remembered the word the Lord said. Sorry about that. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing? The Lord never denied him, never said, "You're a rotten, terrible Christian. How can you call yourself a Christian? How could you have walked with me for 3 years? How have you seen the miracles? How have you done and seen all the things you've seen? And a little girl says you're with me and you deny him." Some of you don't, if a stranger comes and says you're a Christian and you say, "No, I'm not." You know, the Lord remains faithful. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. Even in our sin, even in our trials, even in our backslidings. You might be at work and someone says something and laughs about Christians and mocks a Christian. And you don't say anything. And you feel terrible afterwards. Sometimes we feel we're not the kind of Christian we should be, and we say, "The Lord, has the Lord forsaken us?" Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. What about when tragedy strikes? What about when we have real difficulties in our lives? And we say, "Lord, if you were the Lord, why would you allow this to happen?" How many times have people come to me and say, "If the Lord is sovereign, if the Lord is the Lord, why does he allow this to happen in my life?" You know, of all the entire Bible, the time where the word, where the Lord says the Lord was with him, occurs more times in chapter 39 than anywhere else in the Bible. 5 times in one chapter says the Lord was with him. Well, what happens in this chapter? 2 things happen. Number one, the brothers of Joseph take him and sell him as a slave to Ishmaelite traders. And the traders go to Egypt and they sell him as a servant to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and he labors as a slave for a period of time. And then the wife of the captain of the guard, she accuses him of sexual impropriety, thrown in prison. He's in prison from the time he's 17 years old to the time he's 30 years old. He interprets dreams of the butler and the baker, and he tells the baker when he goes and restored back to the service of the court of Pharaoh, "Remember me." And the last word of that chapter is, "And he forgot him." 2 things in this chapter. He was a slave, laboring in Potiphar's house. And then he's in prison for 13 years. Pretty difficult experiences. Pretty hard for him. But notice verse 2. He sold as a slave. The verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. Verse 3, the master saw the Lord was with him. The Lord made all things he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 21, this is when he was in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. You know, sometimes we feel that the Lord is far, far away, especially in the difficult things of life. Far, far away. But as we know the Lord, we know the character of God, we know the attributes of the Lord Jesus. And the attributes of God, we know that he will never leave us or forsake us. We hang on to that verse. That verse is an anchor for us. Here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord says, a quotation from the Old Testament, "I will never leave thee." That is a fantastic promise. In this passage, the writer of Hebrews says, this leads me to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great promise. You know, I think there'll be a time in each one of our lives we will learn more of the reality of this verse than anything else in the Bible. It's a great, great promise to know the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. It says in verse 6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, this is a great verse. And sometimes we just slip right by the verse and don't kind of dig into it. And don't sort of scratch below the surface. This word helper, the Greek word for helper here is used only twice in all the New Testament. And it's the word boutos. It's not the normal word where you have that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, it says is a helper, is the paraclete, the one who comes along beside. It's not that word. It's the word boutos. And when you go to a book like W.E. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words or any other kind of book that explains Greek words, they'll say this. It means timely helper, one who comes just at the right time. He doesn't come 2 weeks early. He doesn't come 1 hour late. He comes just at the right time. Remember when Daniel's friends are thrown into the fiery furnace. And they heat that furnace 7 times hotter. So hot, those who threw the fuel into the furnace, they die because it is so hot. And Nebuchadnezzar looks into that furnace and he sees them and he looks in there and sees one like unto the Son of God, a fourth figure. And they take these men out and their clothing doesn't smell of smoke and their hair is not singed. You know, we've been having a lot of big wood fires. So they're knocking down trees on our property, trying to get it ready to put a small building on it. And so we're knocking down a lot of trees and we're throwing a lot of wood on there. It's amazing. You get a big fire going. You don't have to get too close to that, but your eyebrows are singed and the hair in your back of your hands are singed. And I'm not really that close. And it says their hair was not singed. But when did they come? They came when it was heated 7 times hotter. In the most difficult time, where the heat was turned up the hottest, that's when the Lord came. You know, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 12, Peter's taken, John is killed with the sword. Peter's taken, and it says he's going to be taken after Passover, and he's going to be killed just like John. And it says the night before he was to be brought forth, 7 days, we believe, or a number of days, he was held in prison, and the believers prayed for him. They ceased not to pray for Peter. But right before he's going to be brought forth, the Lord sends, Warren Wiersbe says, an angel as an alarm clock, and wakes him up, brings him out, and he's chained with two soldiers in his cell. There's two soldiers outside the door of his cell. There's a watch, it says, and there's a gate leading to the city. He gets to the gate and it says the gate opens of its own accord. But we know that that didn't happen. It was the Lord opening the gate. But I love, the Lord delivered him right before he was to be brought forth. Now the Lord is a timely helper. Here in this passage it says, the Lord is my timely helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This word is used twice, and the other time is used in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. That's why I kind of enjoyed when our brother was sharing a little bit about verse 16. Because that's where this other verse is. Verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. That word help. Timely help in the time of need. Isn't it a wonderful thing? How do we get some of this help? Well, the Lord is sovereign. Even if we don't pray, the Lord still comes. Even if we fail to pray as often as we should and to be as faithful as we should, the Lord is still gracious. I have found in my life, as I fail, I'm not as faithful as I should be, and I try to do what I can, but the Lord is gracious. The Lord does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. A wonderful Savior. And he says here, as we pray, as we come to the throne of grace, as we pour our hearts out and we say, Lord, we need you. The Lord is a timely helper. Comes at the right time. In time of need. Back in Hebrews chapter 13, The Lord is a timely helper. But then he says something else. And he says in verse 8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I am so thankful the Lord Jesus never changes. You know, men and women and leaders and people we've known, we change. We get older. We get weaker. Our strength fades. Our minds begin to get frail and weaker. My father, before he passed, had Alzheimer's. That's 5 years of his life. A man who had gone to Bible college, was a very good Bible teacher, very knowledgeable in the scriptures. Just didn't know anything. When, you know, 2 or 3 years before his death, no spiritual understanding. He just didn't know anything. Didn't know even who he was. But look what it says in verse 7. Remember them who had the rule over you, who spoke to you the word of God, whose faith follow, whose example you follow. But it says, concerning the end of their manner of life. He said, you know, you've had some wonderful leaders and spiritual mentors and elders in your life. And they've labored faithfully. They've had been a tremendous ministry in their lives. But now their lives are coming to an end. And they're frail. And they're weak. They're as faithful as they can be. They're doing the best they can, but their strength is fading. They're frail and weak. And they're not doing what they could have done. But he says, remember, the Lord Jesus is not that way. The Lord never weakens. The Lord's power never lessens. The Lord's mind and what he can do in our lives ever is strong and faithful and consistent and ministers in our lives. Earthly leaders have done a wonderful work. The Lord Jesus, he is above and beyond all that those men can do. The Lord is the same. The same way we're first saved, then we gain in our Christian lives, in the middle age of our Christian lives, in the latter days of our Christian lives, the Lord is the same. He never fails. He never weakens. He never lessens. But as we close this morning, we come to the last part, what the Lord did on the cross of Calvary. He says, we have an altar. The altar was a place where they would bring sacrifices, not all the sacrifices. They would bring some sacrifices there where the priests could partake of it. And he says, we have an altar, just like those priests used to have, and they could partake. We have communion. We have a fellowship, a rich fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that those who have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus, the Jewish nation and the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests, those who have turned their back on the Lord Jesus, we have a rich fellowship they know nothing about. And he goes on to say in verse 11 and 12, he says, in the Old Testament, in the sin offering and the trespass offering, the Day of Atonement, he says, those bodies, the blood is brought into the sanctuary, and then their bodies are burned outside the gate. He said, the Lord Jesus has been rejected. He was crucified outside the gate. The Jews and their ceremonies and their rituals, they were inside. They would have nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted nothing to do with him. They said to Pilate, away with him. He says, their voices prevailed higher. Crucify him, crucify him. He says, we go to where Jesus is. We go to where Jesus is, and we go to where and what Jesus did for us. You know, we don't make up our own Savior. We don't say, I wish we had this kind of Savior. I remember when I was a little boy, my father would have, we always had a Bible study Thursday night, no matter what happened. It was 4th of July, I don't know, holiday, maybe on Thanksgiving we didn't have Bible study. We're on a camping trip, wherever we were, always had Bible study. And that faithfulness was a very important thing in my life. But anyway, one time he would invite a work associate with him. His name was Mr. Botker. And I kind of liked this man when I was a little boy. He always brought candy to the Bible study and give us some candy. And one time, as we're going through Hebrews, he stopped coming. A couple of weeks passed. I said to my dad, I said, why did he stop coming? He said he didn't like the blood. He didn't like the frequent mention of the blood, the shed blood, the animals being sacrificed. He didn't like that. See, he wanted to have his own sort of salvation. He wanted a bloodless sacrifice. You know, some people come They want Jesus, but they don't want the cross. They want salvation, but they don't want the death of the Lord Jesus. They want salvation, but or they want something of the Lord Jesus, but they don't want to go where he's at. It says here, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The Jews said, we don't want him. The nation said, we don't want him. The high priest said, we don't want him. The Romans said, we don't want him. But some said yes. Even some of the disciples fled away at that moment. But he says, let us go forth. Let us bear some reproach. Let us bear some offense of the cross and go and say, yes, I am a Christian. I'm going to go to where the Lord Jesus is. I'm going to take a stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go and I'm going to believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And I, even though he's rejected by this world, I'm going to bear his reproach. And he says, we don't have anything here. This world doesn't have anything for us to offer. Not a whole lot. There's a lot of nice things in this world, but really, ultimately in our lives, it doesn't have that much to offer us. But we have a future world. When the Lord Jesus comes, those who really know the Lord Jesus, we're not going to say, Lord, I want to stay a little longer. You're coming a little early here. No. We'll want to go with him. He says, let us go forth to the Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you what he does in our lives. We thank you for the salvation that we have. We thank you for the faithfulness and the goodness and the righteousness and the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he does in our lives. And may we bear some of the offense of the cross. Though the world would reject him, let's stand with the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to live for him, that we can stand for him. And people can say, those are true Christians. They don't waver. They don't go back and forth with the opinions of this world. They stand unwavering. They stand strong. They're strong, faithful believers in the Lord Jesus. So we pray these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.